Hebrews chapter 10 forms another one of those dire warnings. And the warning given in Hebrews 10 is dire indeed, especially in these days when people are believe that somehow they are justified in infrequent worship or public gathering. Because it starts with, in verse 19, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near." And then he talks about how we are not to give up the assembling of ourselves together, as some are in the manner of, in the habit of doing, but meeting together and encouraging each other all the more as you see the day approaching. And then, as we often do, we often quote verses and then we stop, but it doesn't stop there. It goes on with, if we deliberately keep on sinning. Well, what's he just been talking about? The sin of absenting ourselves from worship, of not drawing together, of not praying together, of not fellowshipping together, of not encouraging each other together. If we go on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins remains or is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire. And of course, this was written to people who are thinking that it would be much easier to live were they simply to back off from their commitment to Christ. But he ends with these words, and I want us to look at this word of encouragement after such dire warnings. And it is a dire warning, and in this day we need to take that warning very seriously. He says, "Remember those earlier days, after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated." Now, it is absolutely vital that we understand that for a true believer, there has to be a remember. There has to be a remember. There are many today who will talk about their coming to Christ, but have no remembrance. The great verse in the book of Revelation that we are to remember the heights from which we have fallen is wasted on so many today that call themselves Christians, because there was never in their lives a time when they can remember that their lives were so transformed by the gospel that they were living for Christ. So he says, remember. And the first test we need to ask ourselves is, when was the time that we fulfilled these verses? When is the time that we were so committed to the body of Christ that when there was persecution or there was ridicule or there was something going on, we were right in the middle of it? If it was about us, we stood our ground. If it was about someone else, we took our place side by side. He goes on and says, "You sympathized with those in prison." Now, bear in mind, most people today, when they look at that, go, "Oh yes, we need to have prison ministries." And what do they mean by prison ministries? What do they mean by prison ministries? They mean that we need to have an outreach to drug dealers and criminal, hardened criminals, and we should be forming Bible studies and Bible outreaches. The couple who was here last week and brought back. But is that what he is talking about here when he says, you sympathized with those in prison? Not at all. Remember, he's talking about your commitment to the body of Christ. He says, you sympathized with your brothers and sisters that were arrested for their faith. Remember what Paul says about how hard people sought for him and searched for him while he was in prison in Rome? He says, you sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. And we live in a day in which there are people around the world and even people here in the United States that are paying a price financially for their faith. There are people who have lost jobs, people who have suffered a lack of promotions or advancement because of their unwillingness to compromise. And he says, why? Because you knew that you yourselves had a better and lasting possessions. So he says, there was this past. That's your past. Now he jumps to the present and says, so do not throw away your confidence. Since that was your past, was you were one who remembered. You were the one who was there. You were in the midst of these sufferings. You were in the midst of these problems. You were in the midst of these persecutions. And you stood your ground. He says, do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere. You know, if there's one thing in the Word that we don't like to hear, persevere. We want to hear triumph. We don't want to hear hang in there. We want to hear it'll be all gone. It'll dissolve. God will lift you up and carry you over the mud puddle and you won't even get your feet wet. But he says, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised, for in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. And someone says, well, it's been 2,000 years. No, it hasn't. There's no one on earth that it's been 2,000 years for. It's only been about 100 years for anybody. And then we go into eternity. But my righteous one will live by his faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But, and he ends with these words of hope, and that's what I want us to look at today. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who believe and are saved. Now, why is it that he can have such hope? Well, first of all, he's given a good indication in the concreteness of their. I will try this as well. This is supposed to be hooked to that. They're not getting anything in the back, Jack. To the concreteness of their conversion. There are many today who have an unacceptable conversion. It is not a conversion where they can remember their early days. But it goes beyond that. He says, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Why is it that we don't shrink back? Well, he gives us a powerful teaching about that throughout the book of Hebrews, but especially in the following verses. And I want to point out to you that he does three things about why it is that we are people who persevere. And it comes down to, we are people of faith. Now, we live in a day where faith has been confused as to what it means. People think if they have some kind of momentary stirring of some emotion about, I think I experienced, that's faith. But that is not faith. And so he does three things in the following verses. Now, people have called this the hall of fame of faith, but it is not, because every single person of faith is a hall of fame. There are no great heroes of the faith, because everyone who dies in faith, and we're going to look at this, is actually a person who has triumphed. And he does three things. First of all, he defines faith. Hebrews 1, chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for. Now think about what that means. Faith is being sure of what we hope for. There are many people who claim to have faith in Christ, but what they hope for is a resolution to their earthly problems. Is that what faith looks for? No. Or perhaps it's a healing from life's hurts. Is that what faith deals with? Not primarily. He says faith is about, we are certain of what lies on the other side, that this life is not about this life. I was talking to someone this week, and they were talking about, well, they hope that when they died, and they were talking about all of these people who have these near-death experiences, people who are clinically dead. It's not that they're dead. Their heart has merely stopped for a number of minutes, and that they describe these feelings of feeling floating and feeling free and seeing the light and being at peace. Do you know there was a recent study done on that, and we as believers need to be aware of that. That the people who interview the people for these books, Life After Death or Near Death Experiences or things like that, almost always interview people years after the event. And they all tell the very similar story of feeling at peace, seeing the light, being joyous, feeling accepted. There was a researcher who in the past couple of years did a book on that, but he interviewed people within a week to 2 weeks of their experience. And he tells a much different story. He says, if you interview people who had near-death experiences right after the event, before they've had time to change those memories, they tell experiences of being in torment, of feeling trapped and pressed down and having no escape and wanting to scream but having no ability and knowing that they were facing a horrible future. And I shared that with this person. And this person said, I don't even want to think about that possibility. You see, that's not faith. Faith is when we are not just hoping for, but we are certain of what is hoped for. Because of the reality that faith is based on fact and not feelings. It's not, I hope I'll make it. First, faith is defined. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. The person who is unsaved, who does not have faith, lives for what they see. Sadly, many who claim to be saved also live for what they see. But the person who is truly saved, those who never shrink back, know that they're not living for what they see or what they feel or what they experience. Faith is defined. And then faith is demanded. This kind of faith, this faith that is certain of that which is invisible, is certain of that which awaits, is certain of that which is hoped for. That kind of faith is demanded. Look at Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now think about this. There's a lot of things you can do in life without faith. And people do it very successfully. We have around us myriads of people. Almost 400,000 people in Gloucester County. The vast majority of them are doing things without faith. Without faith, they've bought nice homes. Without faith, they drive nice cars and they have nice kids that go to nice schools. They have nice jobs and earn a nice income. You can do all of those things without faith. In many ways, the unsaved person is just as equipped or even more equipped to get along in this world than the person of faith is. Is that not true? But there is one thing that you will never, ever, 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 ever do, and that is please God without faith. I don't care how successful you have been in all your life. I don't care if your entire life has been a living tribute to your ability to get on without faith. There is one thing you cannot do, for it is impossible without faith to please God. Because anyone who comes to Him, and notice, they must believe two things. First of all, they must believe that He exists. But that's where most people stop. You're an unbeliever. I believe God exists. That's only half the equation. There are many people who believe that God exists. That's demonic faith. That is demonic faith. The demons believe that God exists. But second of all, we must also believe and that He rewards those who eagerly seek Him, who earnestly seek Him. You see, that's what the world doesn't believe. Oh, the multitudes believe in God, in His existence, but they don't believe that God rewards those who earnestly seek Him. That's why the person says, well, my faith is a private matter. I'm so uninterested in it, I don't even know what I believe or why, and I'm not willing to defend it. Now, anything that matters to you, you're willing to defend and talk about, aren't you? You ever seen the big hulking athlete on the field? Mama, this is for you, Mama. You know the saying, don't mess with my mama. Never make the mistake of asking a grandparent to see the pictures of the grandkids. And let me tell you something. If you were to say to those grandparents, well, I'm sure for you, those grandparents, your grandchildren are a private matter. You wouldn't want to discuss them. You'd get an earful about how dare you? But you see, true faith says it's not enough to believe in God, in His existence. We must believe in His existence, but also that He is a rewarder of those who earnestly seek Him. Now, the world talks about seeking God. Oh, I pray. But they don't ever talk about earnestly seeking Him. He defines faith, the kind of faith that doesn't shrink back. It's being certain of the invisible. He demands faith. He says, without it, you cannot please God. And then third of all, for the rest of the chapter, he demonstrates faith. He demonstrates faith. And he gives demonstration after demonstration that has one thing in common. It's not the great triumphs. He starts with the people who have great triumphs, the Abrahams, the Moses. But he goes on from there to verse 32. Hebrews 11:32. And what more could I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon or Barak. Remember Barak, who was too cowardly to do it on his own? He had to have Deborah do it for him. Samson? Wow. You know, that ought to give us all hope. The fact that Samson's in that list. Because, you know, if you ever feel like you're just really screwing up to the max, think about Samson's in that list. Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets. Who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received their dead raised to life again. And you know, we read that and we go, yeah, that's my kind of faith. I want that kind of faith, the faith that triumphs over all adversity. That wins in the end. That succeeds. But he doesn't stop there. He says others were tortured. Notice there's no differentiating between their faith, is there? There's not, these were successful by faith, and these others, Notice, it was the same. Those who triumphed, and those who the world would say their lives ended in tragedy, they were all demonstrating faith. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some face jeers and floggings. Whenever you feel like you're being unfairly treated, just read the Bible. Who among God's people didn't? People read the Psalms and they go, oh, isn't it great about the wonderful Psalms? Have you read the Psalms? I cry out to the Lord day and night, tears are my bed. Everyone has turned their hand against me. Were it not for the grace of the Lord, I would have perished long ago. That's faith. Still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went around in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted and mistreated. Oh, poor them, right? Never. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and in holes in the ground. These all. You see, faith doesn't triumph the way the world does by and they lived happily ever after. Faith continues through to the end, no matter what the cause, because they see what's on the other side of the horizon. That's why they don't grow back. These were all commended for their faith. Oh, and then it comes to us. Look at this. Yet none of them received what had been promised. For all that Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, you know, Isaiah hasn't got what we've got. That's why he has such hope that those who are in Christ are going to persevere. They're not going to shrink back. God had planned something better for us. And you know, all the time I hear people say, well, you know, I'm not like those people in the Bible. I can remember talking to this certain person. I'd say, but what about this person and that person? They'd say, well, I'm not David, or I'm not, as though somehow they were up here and we're down here. But what does this say in Hebrews 11? That in what God has done for us, David's down here. Moses is down here. He saw the Lord on Mount Sinai, yeah, but he's down here. Isaiah, who wrote the Word of God, who saw the Lord high and lifted up, down here. And God has given something better for us. So that only together with us would they be made perfect. Here's the thing. Every one of us can go back, and so could they. Look at what the writer of Hebrews says about that. Look at Hebrews 11:13. You see, this is what defines faith. Faith is not some momentary. Faith isn't, well, I prayed a prayer 22 years ago, so I'm saved. This is saving faith. Hebrews 11:13. All these people, how many of them? This defines faith. All these people were still living by faith 12 minutes after they accepted the Lord. And then the next morning it was all gone. Right? They went on for and had a glorious year, and then it was all over. They went back to the world, right? No, these people were still living by faith when they died. We are not of those who draw back. We are not of those who draw back. Read the life of Jeremiah. Anybody here want to trade places with Jeremiah? Who was it was saying the other day that they hoped that they would suffer some? Anybody want to trade places with Jeremiah? Think about that. And Jeremiah, it wasn't that high intensity being burned at the stake. It was what most of us suffer, that low intensity. Constant rejection. Constant ridicule. Constantly being ostracized. And only little jumps of when it really got hot. But even Jeremiah, all these people were living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. And you know, in this life, we will not receive the things promised. We may get wonderful graces of the Lord, but ultimately, it's not about this life. You can be healed of cancer, but that's not the wondrous Because I don't care how many times you're healed, guess what's going to happen someday? You're not going to be healed. The day is going to come when some little bug is going to put us all in the ground if the Lord doesn't come back. And on that moment, before that bug puts us in the ground, none of us have received it, have we? If this is all there is, this ain't much. Oh, but there's coming the day when it's going to. They didn't receive the things that were promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. Some of you are very new on your walk with Christ. Some people here don't even know Christ at all. As somebody that's been in this for over 30, coming up on 40 years now, there's a reality. There's a reality that the further you go, the more real it gets. They admitted they were aliens and strangers on earth. I hear people talking all the time about doing this, having this, doing this other thing. I think, you know, I don't have to have it all. I can grow old. And it ain't easy growing old, is it? I don't have to pretend. I love these people. I'm 29. Maybe if the earth stopped going around the sun for a few millennia, those years didn't count. We're aliens and strangers. You ever lived in a tent? Isn't that wonderful, Nick? Especially if it doesn't have a zipper. I do know one thing. I know how to get Nick up in the morning. I have 1,000 spiders on the roof of the tent. Not one. Because that was the day we got to go to the gold rush. That was worth getting up for, wasn't it? People, now notice, this isn't just about them. People who say such things. This is about you and I. Are you a stranger and an alien on earth? Are you living in a tent? There's one thing that's true about living in a tent. If you live very long in a tent, it won't be very long before you wish you had something heavier than a tent. Tents are a nice thing to go for the weekend. They're not a nice thing to live in forever. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left. Remember, the Bible gives us those people too, doesn't it? Remember Lot's wife? What was she thinking about? What was behind her? Oh, but she didn't have faith. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Anybody here able to return, turn away from Christ tomorrow? You able to turn away from Christ tomorrow? Anything holding you other than the grace of God? Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. And see that word? Longing. Longing. And that defines true faith, because see, if I know with certainty what's on the other side, that's what I want. Do you know how much we long for stability in this life? What do people do to try to get stability? And does it last? Remember that rich guy that said, I have so many crops that I won't even have to farm for years. I'm set for life. And God said, yeah, you are. Too bad your life's only another 6 hours. He wasn't longing for a better country, was he? He was content with the country right down here. You see, he didn't have true faith. That's why he shrunk back. That's why he disappeared. That's why he didn't make it. Remember that rich young ruler? He came to Jesus. He said, Jesus, what can I do to get eternal life? And Jesus says, it's real simple. Just give up everything that's holding you from me. Come and follow me. And he walked away sad. Why did he walk away sad? Why did he shrink back? Because he wasn't longing for what was there. He was longing to hold on to what he had here. Do you see? True faith doesn't let us shrink back. Because true faith knows the reality of what's out there. They were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, because that's true. And you see, we live in a day when it says God is just accepts anybody that comes in. No. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Whose God? The God of the people who long for that heavenly country. That long for him. He's not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. The writer of Hebrews says, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. Because he says, once you have real faith, you're going to keep going. You see the reality. And in this day when so many are shipwrecked, we need to ask, do you really see what's coming? Are you really certain of what is hoped for? Well, seeing's believing. No, it's not. With God, believing is seeing. Faith always precedes sight. The world says seeing is believing. God says no, believing is seeing. You say, well, I've known all this stuff. That may very well be true, but let me leave you with one last thought. This is obviously one of the great teachings that is being avoided, underplayed, and dismissed by the church in America. And it is the reason that there are literally millions of people who say, I'm born again, who have no hope of ever seeing the inside of heaven. Because they have never really had true saving faith. And so now for that person who says, well, I believe, you have the ammunition to say, well, let me show you what true faith really is. It's not faith that dies in an hour. These all were still living by faith the day they died. It's not faith that says, oh, God will take care of me here. It's, I'm longing for the better country. And whether I rout foreign armies and receive the dead back to life again, or whether I live in sheepskins and goatskins. I know that faith is what's commended, not success. Faithfulness. That's why the writer of Hebrews has such hope. Let's bow together. Oh God, your word gives great hope to those who are yours. Those who are yours do not draw back because they see what they left behind and they know it doesn't compare at all to what lies ahead. Oh Lord, may we examine our lives today that we can remember the time when we passed from that death to that life where we couldn't get enough and now that faith still drives us forward. That we might fulfill what your word says to make our calling and election sure. In Jesus' name, amen.